You know, I heard a lot of good things from my wife and some various people, from my own kids. And of course, on Tuesday when I got back to the office, I called up Pastor Thomas, and I said to him, you know, what have you done again? You know? But it's good. He has a lot of good ideas. He has quite a bit of vision for how the church thing works, you know, and we had a good conversation again. And last weekend, I was down at South Carolina speaking at a conference where you have seven, ABC churches down in the Carolinas that are very small congregations. And they pull together resources, and they basically just have one conference, one retreat. And so that's a wonderful blessing to bless a greater kingdom of Asian American English speaking type of ministries, and so that was a blessing as well. I want to talk about a topic of this morning that impacts almost everybody. I think I think 100%, but you know, just in case, maybe you know 99% of you, and we're going to look at the topic of worrying. Right? And really, who has never struggled with that particular sin, if you will, the sin of worry? You know, we can say that, you know what, nothing really gets to me. But I think, you know, truth be told, there's always something that has caused us to fear and to worry about things. So I'd like for you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. This is part of what is better known as the Sermon on the Mount. And so Jesus is talking here. And so Matthew chapter 6. Okay? Matthew chapter 6, subtitled, Do Not Worry. Okay? Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. It goes like this. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall I eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I'd like for you to join with me in prayer as we look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you, Lord, and Lord, we speak about a topic, Lord, that I'm fairly certain all of us have struggles with. And Father, Lord, I ask that as we look into your word, as we look into your greatness, as we look into the bigness of who you are, Father, Lord, give us a proper perspective, a proper view of reality, not based on us or based on our circumstances, but based on what you see. And so, Lord, we want your word to define our reality. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, when we talk about worry, you know, one has to ask, you know, is worrying a sin? I mean, we could think of, you know, other offenses that's so much more evil out there, you know? And worrying is so universal, it's so common for all of us, for those who know the Lord and for those who don't know the Lord. I mean, everybody worries, right? And so it seems that we can't help ourselves but to worry. Now, is that an actual sin? Well, if we define sin for a moment, And you and I, who have been in church for some time, we kind of know the definition of sin is to miss the mark, right? Like in, you know, miss the bullseye, right? On target practice, you missed it. That's technically sin. And we also know that any deviation from God's truth is sin. And so Jesus here in this passage tells us, do not worry three times. And Jesus is saying to us, you know, why do you worry? And so unbelief is at the core of sin, isn't it? And so when Jesus is telling you to do something and we do not do it, then guess what? That sounds like sin to me. So worrying is a sin, like every single time that you and I live inconsistent to the word of God. That's sin. But it seems like we cannot help, even if we know the theological answers here in our text, to worry. And our world is saturated with fears of all kinds. You know, this morning we hear about from Kristen that the media, you know, our media, especially the news media, bombards us, our minds, with all sorts of fears constantly coming towards us. And the media shapes the perception so that when it reports overwhelmingly negative news, well, you know what? That does something to us. It makes us more fearful. You know, do you remember back then? Maybe some of you don't, but back then in 1999, all right, before the Y2K came, right? And the turn of the century and all that. And the media was telling us, you know, to stock up on batteries, you know, make sure you have enough water at home, you know, stuff is going to happen. Computer is going to all of a sudden crash. And then, you know, there's a lot of fear that goes along with that. And even recently, when you listen to news, especially international news, you hear about some crisis out there, you know, happening all over the world. You know, hardly will you hear about anything that's positive. You hear mostly about, you know, how many died than how many were saved. So in essence, you hear about what is wrong than what is right. Now, human beings, in our broken state, in our flawed condition, we are so prone to all kinds of fears. And so in the financial world, you know, whenever there's a broad fear of loss, everyone sells their stocks and the market crashes. You know, when there's a gas shortage or even a perception of a gas shortage, right? After Hurricane Sandy, I remember those lines at the gas station, or at least on the New York side, was unbelievably long. And when we're there, I was waiting for 4 hours. You know, not everybody was really running out of gas. As I'm hearing this, okay, someone's trying to sell this on Craigslist. Someone, you know, has a big SUV, more than half a tank left, but they just want to top it off, you know? So there's this hoarding based on fear of competing for very limited resources. You know, I remember back when we, back in 2009, when we were about to leave for our first trip to Cambodia, you know, the vision team. And I remember as we're getting a little closer, I'm thinking, wow, this is a long trip here. You know, that flight is quite long. And it just started hitting me a little bit. And I remember about a week or before we were about to leave for Cambodia, that a flight, I think it was Thai Airways or some flight around that region, crashed and people died. And all of a sudden my mind just recycling, you know, like, wow, I have a lot to live for. You know, What if this happened? You know, what about my children? I really want to see them graduate. You know, how would Cindy handle it? You know, I mean, she lost her dad that way. She lost her husband again. You know, my goodness, she can't take it. So all that, just all of a sudden, I'm thinking about that a lot more than I should. You know, even after 9/11, I was on a flight going to Florida, and I remember people were just clapping, just rejoicing, like it was a service or something like that. But all that happened was the plane landed. The plane landed, you know? And despite, you know, you and I knowing in our heads that, you know, air safety, you know, traveling through flying on airplanes is the safest mode of transportation compared to so many others, even though we know that, but yet we focus on the few that crashed or the few that are still missing. So fallen humanity, we are prone to all kinds of fears. especially when our environment that we live in, the world that we live in, drives that fear. And so when you and I, when we look at the media and the fear that the media brings sometimes, it reminds us of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, you know, and I would like to say, boom, the verse is up here, but because our internet is down, because the media is not working, we don't have that verse up here, but let me just read it to you. Ephesians 2, verse 2 says this, "You follow the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air," which is the evil one, which is Satan, "the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." So if worrying is a sin, then sin gives ground for the evil one to do work in our lives, right? And so our media is a man-made entity that is largely driven by, you know, man's sinful nature. So Jesus confronts this, and he's telling us, you know, unlike the rest of the world, you know, you, his beloved, you, his people, go by a different perception. And so Jesus, in verse 25, he hints these three very common fears. He says this, right, verse 25, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear." Right? So the reference of, you know, worrying about eating and drinking is really not about our struggle to decide, you know, where should we eat lunch later on. I know it's a struggle for some of us, but it's not just about that. It's about the fear of not having enough resources for life. So Jesus uses the example of having a perpetual supply of food that the birds in the air always have. They never run out. That there are provisions laid out because the Father in heaven has set that up for them. So if God can do that for pigeons in New York City, then he can do that for you. That's the message. But yet, we still struggle with the fear of not having enough. All right, especially for us, you know, if you are part of the Chinese American heritage, you know, we are just one or maybe two generations removed from our immigrant parents and our immigrant background and the immigrant thinking. And so the fear of not having enough is so deeply embedded into how we think, into how we behave. All right, it impacts how we spend, how we earn, and how we give. And so for young couples, a common fear is not having enough for the family. And whether that is an actual reality, or maybe that's just a perception, that's debatable, but that's a common fear for a lot of people, of not having enough. You know, New York Times had this article titled, "The Cost in Dollars of Raising a Child." So I figured this was interesting, you know, and it's a good thing I didn't read this before I had my kids. I have my three kids around. I'm reading this. And so based on his calculation in this New York Times article, when they add up all the total costs of both the expenditures and the loss, the opportunity loss calculated, that it would cost roughly about $1.8 million to raise a child. And so it includes everything. Again, you're probably thinking, well, $1.8 million, that's too much. Well, hold on a second. The article breaks it down. It includes everything. Yes, the obvious, right? Food, right? Housing. It includes the obvious, but it also includes the loss of salary if one person stays at home, the reduction to their contribution to the 401k, right? And also the losses of all the compounding interest that you would have put in there, but you had to spend it, right, for the kids. But all the interest that was accumulated, all the appreciation that you lost out on, that's also added in there. And they even had this estimate of a support for grandchildren, you know, because they know that yes, you're raising your child up to college, but then it doesn't end at college. It keeps on going. It keeps on going. And then when they have children, then there's a grandparent factor, and they calculate it to be a little bit over $8,000 a year, right? Is that true for some of you who are grandparents, right? Maybe even more, maybe less, but about $8,000 a year. So they make this calculation, and so it is a natural tendency to have this fear that, you know what, I just don't have enough. I won't have enough. But yet you and I are called to be above that. Now, Jesus also says, do not worry about your body. Now, this is not just about physical health, but I think the larger fear, the fear of the unknown. And so Jesus counters that worry by saying, you know, why are you worrying about tomorrow's problems when you can't control those factors anyway? I mean, people have panic attacks when they perceive the danger, when sometimes the reality is that the danger is not there. I remember not too long ago, a family were vacationing in Shanghai that one summer. And then part of our tour group, one of the tourists that were there, this uncle, all of a sudden, he had this panic attack. He just got up, we're all sitting down, he just got up and like a chicken without a head, just darted out of that room. And the rest of his family were here just wondering what's going on. Is uncle such and such okay? And he looked so pale, like he'd seen a ghost. And he had trouble breathing. I mean, we all thought maybe it was a heart attack. What was going on? You know, he needed to lay down. And so everyone was wondering what was happening. So later on, we had asked some of his family about, you know, is he okay? What's going on here? And apparently the uncle, in the past, he was badly swindled in a bad business deal. And I guess there was a lot of financial loss. And we were in this tourist trap kind of store. And one of the people there, it was a smooth-talking salesperson, you know, kind of like, a snake oil salesman, you know. And you know, he was so good, he even got me to believe that he was somebody like a Donald Trump of Asia, and I had to take a picture with him and got my wife to buy some rubies from Burma and all of that. And so when this uncle sensed the spirit behind this individual, he sensed the trickery coming out of this man, and he had a panic attack. Like, no, it's going to happen again. You know what he dreaded? He sensed that it's going to happen again. So let me ask you, have you ever been in a stressful situation, so stressful that you dread to check that particular email? Or that you have dreams or nightmares about this? Or you dread from getting a text from this individual? Or you are very apprehensive to go to this follow-up visit with a doctor? Or maybe a phone call from a lawyer, or being called into a meeting with your boss and that person from HR, or when the police all of a sudden show up in front of your house. You know, your heart starts to jump in panic, thinking of the worst case scenario. And we all know that we shouldn't be, fearful as Christians, but yet that fear grips us sometimes. Now, Jesus also says, do not worry about what you will wear. So another common fear is this. It's a fear of man or man's perception. Right? That's what, you know, worrying about what to wear is all about. And so Jesus further explains how beautiful the flowers are simply because, you know, Heavenly Father made them that way. And if God is like that with them, the plants, then can you imagine, you know, what he will do for you, his beloved? And God told us already, right? In Psalms 139, he says to you, you know, you are fearfully and wonderfully made, you know? You know, and the word fearful is not like, you know, you're you know, it's not like that. It's really like awesome, you know? God is saying to you, you are awesome and wonderfully made. You are a reflection of his own image, right? It can't be that bad. And that his works, a perfect God, his work is wonderful. And Psalmist says that, I know this full well. Now the problem is, do we know that full well? You know, I love what Mark Jackson, I've been reading a lot about him because during the playoffs, he was fired from his coaching job from the NBA team called the Golden State Warriors. And he was a basketball player in New York City, as some of you know, Mark Jackson. You know, he played for St. John's, you know, played for the New York Knicks, and he even has a ministry down in Southern California with his wife. And so before he was fired a couple of weeks ago, before he was fired, there was a lot of turmoil on the team and a lot of talking behind his back, it seems like, you know, from his own coaching staff, from up top, the owners, you know, would criticize and scrutinize him. And so you know, being fired must have a bad reputation among the NBA, right? And with all this circulating, yet he says this in his interview. He says, "I am totally confident and I have total faith that no matter what, I'm going to be fine. That even if I'm a full-time pastor," I guess he's saying, even if I can't get another job in the NBA and I'm a full-time pastor, it's going to work out. I'll be fine. And so these words came from a painful lesson, I believe, that he learned a few years ago. You know, when he was guilty of having an affair. And he tried to use money a couple of years ago to protect his reputation. Because, again, there's a fear of how other people perceive you. And so back then, that blackmail worked against him because he wanted to protect his image of being a faithful husband, of being a successful coach, and, of course, ultimately a Christian man. And so eventually the truth came out and he confessed to the whole thing. It was both a mistake as well as a valuable lesson in life about the fear of man for him. And so he was tired of caving into the fear of man or what man perceives. And so Hebrews 13 reminds us during our struggles with fear of man. It says that the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid, because what can man do to me, right? What can man do to me? And so these are the three common fears that Jesus had hinted to, right? The fear of not having enough, the fear of the unknown, and the fear of man. And God's solution is not just for us to sit back and let's just say to ourselves, you know, don't worry, be happy, and it's all going to go away. No, that's not the solution. Nor is the solution, you know, just positive thinking, you know, just ignore these things and just positive thinking. No, that's not a solution either. And nor is it a solution to do yoga exercises. Those are not solutions according to Jesus. And he's saying that those who don't know God are running after what everybody in the world is running after. But you are different. All right? People out there are chasing for security that will put all their worries to rest. They're not going to find it. But the only solution that you and I have is described in verse 32. Because it talks about your heavenly Father, that your spiritual daddy knows what you need. And if you and I can just wrap our minds and our faith around that, I believe it is quite liberating to know that Daddy is here. That there's no need to fear. Why are we worrying when our Daddy has thought about all these things already and that He's sovereign? You know, our relationship with our Heavenly Father dissolves all worries when you think about it. That when your Father is so big, then the things that you worry about, well, they seem to be so small. And so when you and I perceive God to be so small, well, that's when our worries become overwhelmingly big and we begin to worry about it and we can't help ourselves. So how refreshing it is for the audience when Jesus was preaching this at a Sermon on the Mount, and how refreshing it is for you and I to hear it this morning as well. You know, that your Father, your dad, your Heavenly Father is here, and He knows what you need. You know, Paul was saying the same thing to the church in Philippians. He writes, he says, "The Lord," or our daddy, "is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving present your request to God." And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts. Guard your hearts against worry, right? And your minds in Christ Jesus. It's talking about worry. And Philippians 4:6 here, this text, what's translated into anxious, right? Do not be anxious, is the exact same Greek word as worry, right? So it's really do not be anxious about anything. Do not be worried about anything. It's the same thing. So how does this solution look like? You know, there are a few things that I'd like for you and I to consider, besides obviously reading the Bible, right? And you and I tried that perhaps. We read the Bible, but yet we still are stuck worrying about stuff, right? And so for some of us, we need something more than just read the Bible. You know, we need more engagement with Daddy's words. So here are three of my suggestions that I personally use myself. I want to share them with you very briefly. The first one is the meditation of his word. Right? Now, reading the Bible and meditating on it are two distinct disciplines. They're two different practices. You know, currently I'm reading 1 Kings 17. I've been doing that the mornings this week. And I'm asking the Holy Spirit, you know, to speak something new out of this passage that I read before. And I know it. I'm not looking for theological knowledge. I'm not looking for another sermon to come out of this. I'm just reading it because I'm asking the Holy Spirit to reveal another nugget of truth. You know, Psalm 61, I love what it says. It says that one thing God has spoken, but two things I have heard. You get that? That his word is so rich that it can and it should speak to me and speak to you on many different levels. You know, it's like spiritual breathing. You know, you out with the bad and in with the good. You're letting the word of God, as you meditate on his word, let his word define your reality. You know, and we worry because our reality sometimes is just not aligned with God's reality. You remember that movie, famous movie, Matrix? The Matrix, right? It talked about reality, all right? Now, you know, had our internet was working today, you would see Morpheus, so the guy with the two pills, right? And so according to that movie, Matrix, it talked about reality, and there's an artificial reality that is sustained and established by this powerful computer, right? This powerful machine called a Matrix, right? And then that concept is really not that far from our world in our context, because, you know, we do live in a world where there is a active anti-Christ spirit shaping the world's perception, right? It is there. And so, as I mentioned before, you know, there is a ruler of the kingdom of the air, which is the evil one. So in the beginning of the movie, there's a man named Nero, and he had a choice to make. You know, does he stay within this artificial reality, all right, sustained by the Matrix, or does he choose to break out of that to see the real world, a different reality, the real one? And so he's offered these two pills. You know, there's a blue pill, and then there's the red pill, all right? The blue one is to maintain your artificial reality and everything will be rosy. Or you take the red one, which will open your eyes so that you would see reality, and never things will never be the same again. And so when you and I, when we meditate on God's word, you are, in essence, taking a constant dosage of that red pill, you know? And you begin to see, based on God's reality, you see what God sees. And it's like what Psalm 73 tells us, that when I try to understand all these things, you know, when I try to understand the reality around me, my heart is so troubled. You know, it says, trouble me deeply until I enter into the sanctuary of God. And then I understood, the Bible says. So taking the discipline to meditate on God's word will bring you closer into having a reality that the way God sees it, rather than what is immediately happening around you or what's going on in your mind. All right, the second solution for you may be to verbalize his promises through prayer. You know, there's something about hearing yourself speak truth as opposed to just reading it in your mind. That when you verbalize something, when you say something, you own this. It's now yours. It came from your mouth. And so despite living in our information age that we live in today, you know, I realize that the Orthodox Jewish, the Jewish community, they verbalize all their prayers. They still do that, you know? And if in the Torah, if you don't verbalize it, then it doesn't count. That in order to fulfill all those regulations in the Torah, you need to verbalize the prayers. It's there. That's what it says. So I think they're onto something there. Because silent prayers and praying in inside one's own heart to themselves, it really sounds like to me a bit more Western. You know, it's expression of individualism. Now, I've been verbalizing a few promises from Hebrews 13 for the last month or so. And I even put it on a screensaver on my iPhone. Okay, so I say it to myself, you know, and I just basically let my daddy's words lift me up. Okay, lastly here, and I'll just close with this. Corporate support through prayer is one other solution you consider. You know, Proverbs 12:25 says that anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers him up. You know, it's no secret that when people go through stressful situations, and yet when it's processed with other people, it dramatically lowers the stress level. Right? The circumstance, the source of the stress may or may not be changed, but the fact that you are processing it with other people, it makes a difference in how stress is perceived by you. And the same can be mentioned here. The same can be applied to corporate prayer. That if you are constantly worried about something, then you know what? You need to have other people to gather around you and to pray over that situation. All right, that's what we do here in church. That's what, you know, when we do the anointing of oil during communion, that's your opportunity to have people gather around you and to pray over you. All right, I don't know how many times, you know, after I left, you know, Elder Bill's house, or the Friday mornings that we prayed together, that I leave his house feeling lifted up. And it's not necessarily, you know, just about, you know, what some kind of secret he has. It's because we enter into the daddy's presence together. You know, it's a ministry that we do for each other. So those are some of my personal suggestions in terms of finding a solution to our worries. And let me just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we acknowledge your word. That, Lord, it is not your desire, it is not your will for your people to worry, because you just told us, do not worry, and do not worry. And so, Father, Lord, we acknowledge, Lord, in our brokenness, in our incompleteness, Father, Lord, we can't help it, but yet to struggle with a lack of faith again. And so, Holy Spirit, Lord, you are the one that empowers us, you are the one that makes us complete. We ask, Lord, as we depend on you, as we grow in our dependence on you, the Father, Lord, you would cause us, Lord, to view you as truly who you are, the big daddy, the heavenly Father that knows exactly what we need. And your sovereign control over our universe is so complete. Therefore, Lord, what is there to worry about? Father, Lord, may your spirit truth bring that truth deep into our minds and into our souls, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.